If you want more information about BBTI, you could look at our website, which is baptisttranslators.com, and we'd invite you to do that. And I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. I see some things here in this chapter that I think would be helpful for us to understand, especially as missionaries, but for those who pray for missionaries and those who are on a mission field here at home. I think we are becoming more and more ignorant of Scripture and truth here in our own country, so we can't assume that the person we're talking to understands what we're saying. We know what to say, amen? But how do we get them to understand what we're saying? Because they've got different ideas in their minds. And we certainly see this in this passage here in Acts chapter 14. I will begin at verse 7. And you can read the whole chapter and get more that perhaps we don't have time for this morning. But the Bible says this is talking about Paul and Barnabas. And there they preached the gospel. And it says in verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped up and walked. And when the people saw, notice that, they weren't listening to what Paul was saying as much as they were seeing what he did. And what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, I want you to notice that too. Probably Paul was speaking Greek because that was the trade language of the Roman world, but it wasn't the heart language of the people. And when they wanted to speak about spiritual things, they didn't speak Greek, they spoke Lyconian. And we don't know how much Greek they understood. Apparently they understood some. Paul wouldn't have spoken to them if they had not known some Greek, I suppose. This man understood what he was supposed to do. He stood up. And so, I want you to keep that in mind, that the heart language of the people is where the culture resides, where their thinking is. And so if we can reach them in that language, in that way, I believe we can perhaps communicate a little better, or in this case, maybe much better. But they said in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down unto us in the likeness of men. And so they interpreted what they saw. They interpreted it wrongly, but based on something that maybe had already happened in their lives in the past, in their religion, maybe some belief that the gods can come down, well, this must be it. And so, let's keep going and then we'll go back, okay? And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. When we're dealing with people here, even here in the United States, we need to establish who God is. He is the creator. And heathen people have many gods, but I think they understand that there's a more powerful God that is the creator. So that is a good place to start. And you might have to start in Genesis 1:1 instead of Romans chapter 3 or whatever. So when verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. See, they are teaching what God is like. He's good. God is good. Look what he's given us. And so they it says, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So let's go back to verse 8, when Paul healed this man of his crippled condition. Now, we can't do that. We say Paul is our example, but, you know, there's a lot of ways that things that Paul did that we cannot do. For one thing, Paul traveled around. He didn't stay in one place a long time. I don't think we would want a missionary that's jumping from here to there. We want one that'll go and stay and communicate the gospel and build churches. Well, Paul's strategy was a little bit different. But, of course, the gospel that we preach is the same. But we do not have the power to heal people. Paul did. I wish I did sometimes. I wish I could just go in the hospital and heal everybody. Amen. But so here's what we might teach a missionary to do. First of all, here's a crippled man. We can't heal him. We can tell him about Jesus. Amen. But we might start asking some questions. Why is this man crippled? No, we maybe understand a little bit about DNA. Well, we don't really. I don't. But we might understand about birth defects or some physical explanation. That's not going to do them any. They don't believe that. They probably have a answer to our question, and we need to find out what it is. What about blindness? Why would a man be born blind? Well, what did the Jews believe? You go back to John chapter 9, they said one of two things. Either his parents sinned and God is punishing his parents by giving them a blind child, or that God knows that that man will commit a sin later on in life, and so God is punishing him at birth for what he will do later. That was a Jewish answer. And they were advanced. They had the scriptures. They weren't heathen. And yet they still had false ideas. And so, of course, Jesus said, you're wrong on both counts. But see, by understanding how people think, it's more effective when we talk to them. We can understand maybe what they're going to do with our message. You see, these people mixed what they already believed with the new message that was coming in, and it was a confusion. So if we can avoid that, it's so much better. If we can understand what's there to begin with. Some people will say, don't worry about studying the people's culture. Just give them the truth, and the truth will drive out error. That sounds good, but you talk to some missionaries and you find out that doesn't always happen. Brother Frederick, does that happen all the time? That some of those ideas stay there for a long, long time, and the missionary doesn't realize it. But if we understand what they believe, we can maybe emphasize certain parts of the gospel and make help to them to understand what they believe and what the Bible is saying, and then hopefully there will be repentance. They will turn from what they believe and accept the Word of God. When people mix things, does anybody know what the term is? Syncretism, that's it. Syncretism, mixing two beliefs and pretending or thinking that they're the same. So here's the man that's crippled and he gets healed, and they say the gods have come down. You see, the people already have their religion, and they already have answers. Sometimes we hear somebody say, oh, the people in such and such a place are hungry for the gospel. Well, that may be true somewhere, but probably they're not hungry. They may be curious. They may be dissatisfied with what they have, and thank God for that dissatisfaction. Maybe we can take advantage of that and give them the truth, and then maybe they will more eagerly accept it. But you see, it's not that their mind is a blank slate and we come in and write the truth on it. It's already filled. They already have the answers. The answers are wrong many times, but they don't realize that. To them, that is reality. They believe it. Everyone around them believes it. Their fathers and their grandfathers believed it. And this is just the way it is. And then the missionary comes in and tells them differently. And, well, who are you? And why should we listen to you? Just because you tell us, you know, you got a book and we don't understand it. It's not in our language. Why should we believe what you're telling us? They may pretend to believe if there's some advantage for them. And this happens sometimes with missionaries, where people will come and they're waiting to see what they're going to get. What the missionary is going to offer them, especially if there's been other groups that give stuff away. And, you know, we had that in Mexico sometimes. Some of the groups would give people groceries every time they came to church. And so some are wondering, well, what are you going to give us? And, well, we're going to go back with them because they give us more stuff. We had one family in our church, and they were always a little bit questionable about their spirituality to begin with, but I believe it was the Mormons or the Pentecostals? No, I think it was the Pentecostals that helped them. They bought them the block so they could build a building. They just lived in a shack made out of pallets and cardboard, and so the Pentecostals helped them build a building, you know, a block house. That was nice. And then afterwards, they came back to our church again. So anyhow, but I told them, I said, I'm glad it wasn't the Mormons that built. You would have gone with the Mormons or something. But so they had names already, religious names. And these names had, these gods had characteristics. And so they put these on the apostles, and they were about to offer sacrifices. You see, when the gods show up, that's good. You want them to be happy. You want to say thank you for healing the man. You want to appease these gods. And you want to get them on your side and take advantage of what they can do for you. So you offer them sacrifices. Probably this is not the first time they did this. They probably already had a system of sacrifice. So they were going to do all this. They already had the priests, the system of sacrifice, the names, the religious vocabulary. And the Bible doesn't tell us, but I would almost say for sure they had a temple. Heathen people like their temples. They've got to have a place where they can protect their gods and a sacred places. And so they probably had all of that. So everything was in place for their religion. And so they just mixed in this new concept of the gods coming down. Now, the missionary could take advantage of some of the things that they believe. For instance, sacrifice. Well, let's start with the gods coming down. Has that ever happened? Sort of, amen. The real God came down. We call that the incarnation. That was, okay, we could, instead of disagreeing with them completely, we could say, okay, now you've got the right idea, but it's not exactly the way the Bible says, and maybe they would accept what we're saying, that God did send his son down and lived among us and became a man. And what about sacrifice? This is a big one because, see, they believe that the gods have to be appeased. Well, we have the word propitiation, but I think that would be similar to appeasement, wouldn't it? God was appeased by the sacrifice of Christ. And so we don't need to sacrifice animals today because we have one sacrifice. We can emphasize that. So there's so many things that are already in the culture that we can take advantage of and use and perhaps help them to understand. And then we see that let me mention again about the language. They were talking about spiritual things in a language that the apostles did not understand. So the apostles did not get feedback. We who have children, when our children are little, we listen to the things they say, especially if they're playing church or talking to their brothers and sisters, and sometimes we hear some false doctrine, you know. And so what do? Well, we just okay, this is something I've got to teach them, and you're patient, and you're gonna teach them in family devotions. You're gonna emphasize the things that will correct their. You know, they may say, "Well, you need to get baptized so you can go to heaven," or "You better be good or you're gonna go to hell," and that's false doctrine. And so, but you see, because we understand their language, we know what they're saying, we know what they're thinking, and so this is a good thing to get this feedback. And so I don't know how long it took before the apostles understood what was going on as far as the sacrifice. It could have been just a few, maybe an hour or two or a day or two. We don't know, but there was some time when they didn't know what was going on. And when they found out, they reacted quite drastically. They rent their clothes and they ran in and put a stop to it. That probably was not a good thing for those priests of Jupiter. It made them look bad, probably. Because they had organized this great big celebration, this big religious event, and now they've got to tell the people we were mistaken. We're not going to do this. I mean, people like their fiestas. They like their rituals. They like this stuff, and now we're not going to do this. So you can imagine there were some problems there. And so then what did Paul and Barnabas do? They went back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and started there and started teaching the people. In other words, they're going to teach them about God. And I think this is good for us to know, even here in America. We are, you know, we're taught to give someone the Romans Road or our soul winning plan, our witnessing plan. And where do we start? We probably start with, maybe we start with God. God loves you. Okay, that's good. But we jump right into the gospel, and it may work for Americans, especially if they've heard some Bible during their life, especially if they have that worldview, that somewhat Christian worldview. But we're losing that. So we may need to start right with Genesis, with Adam and Eve. Boy, what confusion we have in the world today being promoted by our government, that people will be punished if they don't recognize that there's all these possibilities. I heard of a professor in some college, secular college, he was in trouble because he said there are two sexes, male and female, I guess he was talking about. Well, that's heresy to our government and to our woke generation. So we better go back to Genesis. What are these people doing when they promote all this stuff? They're saying the Word of God is irrelevant. It's not true. It's just a fairy tale. We may need to start there and say, thus saith the Lord. This is it. If you like it or if you don't like it, that doesn't matter. This is the truth. And start from there and teach about what does Genesis deal with? Creation, fall, these spirits that they worship, where did they come from? These spirits that they fear, these are fallen angels, I believe, demons, spirits. They don't understand that, but they need to understand that God is powerful, more powerful than spirits. He's not just another spirit like them. He is over all. And we can teach them about the how sin entered into the world and what God began right then to do about it. The sacrifice of the animals to provide covering for Adam and Eve. There's a beautiful picture there. And then you come up to the flood, and after that, all of the animal sacrifices that they had in the Old Testament. What did John the Baptist do in chapter 1 and verse 29? He used what we might call a redemptive analogy. He was pointing to Jesus, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And every Jew that heard him knew exactly what he was talking about. They could relate to that. They could understand what he was saying. And so you can point out the punishment for sin. Way back in the book of Genesis, they were expelled from the garden. And all of the things that resulted from sin. But you can show them God loves man, and God wants to redeem man. And this is a theme that can be shown. We can lay some groundwork. Has anybody ever read books by Don Richardson? One is Peace Child. That was his first one. You've got to read that book. It will thrill your heart. And then the second one is called The Lords of the Earth by Don Richardson. And he, I think, was the one that coined the term redemptive analogies. And he believes that in these cultures, there are things there already that we can use to take it to bring the people to the truth using things there. The Peace Child story is absolutely fascinating. And so, anyhow, basically that's what Paul and Barnabas had to do. They had to take what the people did know. They could look at the creation. They could look at how God was caring for them, and they could use that and then go forward. So the story didn't end too well. As you know, some Jews came down and stirred up trouble from the city of Antioch. I don't think this is Antioch of Syria. This is Antioch of Pisidia, maybe? A different Antioch, and that's where Paul had trouble with them. And they ended up, Paul got stoned, but these people that were so quick to accept him, either they took part in it or they didn't defend their gods that had come down. So that didn't turn out too good, but I don't know. I would invite you to study this passage even more, and maybe you'll see some things here to understand how people think. And it's necessary to start where they're at and bring them along to understand what would hinder them from understanding the truth. Because we don't want syncretism even dealing with people in our own culture and language. That's missionary work. That's when you pray for your missionaries, this is what they're trying to do, and this is the obstacles that they have. And if it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit, how could they come in, a stranger, an outsider, probably can't speak their language very well, doesn't know their ways, and here they're saying you're wrong and this is the truth. And you think about it, it's almost a hopeless mission that they're on, but it's not, because they have the Word of God and they have the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And they have a church praying for them. Pastor.